The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
When I was 16 years old, my parents surprised me with the car of my dreams. It was a weird way that they did it. They gave me what I thought was a garage opener, garage door opener. I went out to the garage and I hit the button and the garage didn't open. I just heard a beep. Turns out it was actually a security key fob. And this is back in the mid-90s when those things were still relatively new to my technological savvy. And so the car's beeping and all I can do is look and say, why isn't the door opening? Right? Why isn't the garage door opening? I thought it was broken. Then I turned around and saw my dream car, which was, and I had high aspirations, I liked muscle cars, a 1971 Volkswagen Beetle. Right? Are you guys impressed? You're like, of course that's what you drove, a little clown car. But I got that car because my dad wanted me to learn how to drive a standard transmission, which it's a stick shift in today's vernacular. And he said he wanted me to learn to drive a stick shift so that he knew that I could control the car and the car wouldn't be controlling me. So as I learned to drive this thing, often without permission and without a license, I finally got to the point where it was time to take my driver's test. Many of you have been there, right? You've taken the test. I was encouraged and required to take the test in Sharonville because apparently at the time, and maybe it still is the case, we're going back 21 years now, but at the time, it was supposedly the most difficult test in the city. And I found out right away because as I was pulling out of the parking lot, the instructor told me, let's go on back, you didn't pass. Right? And it took me until my second time until I actually passed the driving test. Many of you are like, yeah, I know why. You're a terrible driver, right? You've been in the car with me. You know how easily distracted I am. But it took me two times to get my license, right? Many of you, it took you multiple times. But once you get that license, suddenly you're given this sort of carte blanche to drive an automobile kind of wherever you want. And it's not the only place where you need a license. Fast forward a few years, I now have a girl that I would like to make my wife. You know what I had to do in order for that to become an official reality? I had to get a license. Fast forward even more, I want to be a pastor. And I finish my undergrad, I do seminary, and then I have to go through a licensing requirement with the church that I was working for, and they gave me an ordination license. When I moved to Ohio, I had to have that license transferred to the state of Ohio so that I could do weddings and those such things. And when I actually sign a document, it's recorded with the state. Now, Kentucky doesn't require it, but whatever. We love Kentucky anyway. But I had to have a license. But here's the amazing thing. All these important things, all these places where there's a lot of responsibility, where my actions and my decisions have a huge potential to affect the people around me, generally speaking, there's a requirement to get a license. And yet I have four children, and I've never had to get a license for any of them. I didn't have to have a license to move them from South Carolina to North Carolina. I didn't have a license to bring them from North Carolina to Cincinnati. You don't have to have a license to have children. And I find that to be an amazing thing. The impact of my decisions and my actions have no less of an impact on my children than they do on the road, than they do in my marriage, than they do in the church that I pastor. And it's interesting that when it comes to parenting, other than the numerous ridiculous comments I hear all the time about it, there really aren't a whole lot of like additional legal requirements. Now, here's what I'm not saying as we jump into our topic this morning. I'm not saying I want us to have parent licenses, right? I'm not saying that. I think maybe we need to have fewer on some other issues, but I'm not saying that. But when it comes to the issue of parenting, there's not a lot that's being taught. There's not a lot that's being talked about. And it can tend to leave us in a state of confusion and disarray and brokenness. Now, I've spent the past 2 weeks talking about the issue of motherhood and fatherhood. And I've heard great feedback. Some of you have been really deeply encouraged by the past couple of weeks. Today, we want to put those things together. And we want to talk simply about the ministry of parenthood. I'm going to look at it from a community angle, from a parenting angle, and from the angle of being children, because some of us, or all of us, fit into one of those categories. So let's take a look at what the Ten Commandments have to teach us about the ministry of parenthood. We'll break it down. I'm going to feel really guilty and broken, but then I'm going to point you to Jesus so that he can put the pieces back together and we can walk out of here with wholeness and healing and empowerment, right? That's my hope. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 20, we're looking at the fifth command in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This is the word of the Lord. Our prayer is that God would be praised and he would bless the reading of his precious promises to us. Couple of things going on. The first thing I want to point out, and some of this is by way of summary, but it'll catch us all up for those of us that haven't been here for the whole series. You recognize the great commandment, according to Jesus, is love God, love people, right? When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? Love God, love people. And then he says, upon these two commandments hang all the prophets, all the law. So all of the Ten Commandments are pushing us toward love God, love people. Here's the breakdown when it comes to the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with loving God. Don't have any other gods, right? Don't bow down to idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. So the first four deal with our relationship to God. The next six have to do with our relationship to one another. And this is the first one in relationship to one another, loving your neighbor. So the first thing I want to point out is just the simple fact that this is the first command. Well, number one, it's stated positively. There are 10 commands, two of which are stated positively, and there's a lot of reason for that. This isn't stated negatively. What I mean by that is this doesn't say don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It simply says honor your father and your mother that it may go well for you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is providing you. This is the only command in the human relationship command that declares what we should be doing instead of what we shouldn't be doing. Now, there's a billion reasons for this, right? One of the main reasons is that not everything God says is don't, right? Not everything God says is no. And you'll learn this, like as you step into that role of parenting, the rules that you give your kids, they're not always, hey, don't do this, hey, don't do this, right? Hey, don't take that from your sister, don't pop your sister's balloon, don't tackle your sister, don't pull the chair out from under your sister. Can you tell we've had a rough week with rain this? Yeah. No, but sometimes the rules are not just restrictive, but positive, like say please and thank you. Go wash your hands. Come to the table, clean up your room, go get a book, right? Sometimes the commands that we're giving are, hey, here's what I expect you to be doing. Even though there's a proclivity of us, for us to do things that we're not allowed to do. And so God's sort of just very sweepingly, in relationship to parents, he says, this is what it should look like. There's a billion ways you could get this wrong, but here's how I want you to get it right. Honor your father and your mother. And that tells us a ton about how we relate to our family, right? Because I can go right down every row in this room and start saying, here's what's broken in your family relationship. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that either you don't honor father and mother or that you have parents that didn't parent you honorably. And almost all of us have a story where that feels broken and there's a lot of pain involved in that. And so there's a tendency for us, because we live in a cursed world, to dishonor parenthood, and we do it in a lot of ways. But God is saying, no, the thing I want you to do, I want you to honor your father and your mother. It's stated positively. The second thing I want us to see is that this is the first among the commandments related to loving our neighbor, and God puts it first because this is primary. If you don't honor father and mother, then all of the other relationships start to break down. This is why there is, for those in the church, those who are supposed to be examples as pastors, those who are supposed to be examples as older women, there's a homeward focus toward living a godly life, right? If you want to be a pastor, what do you have to do? You have to manage your household well. If you are one of the older women teaching the younger women, what are you teaching her to do? That she should have a homeward focus. What that doesn't mean, we covered this last week, it doesn't mean you don't earn income. It means the decisions that you make to earn income have a focus on how is this going to be a blessing to my family instead of an area of neglect for my family. God is always and constantly telling us, have a heart for these relationships. Family relationships, family dynamics are primary in our relationship with others and with God. This is the first one. And so before he even says, don't murder people, he says, honor your father and your mother. This is a primary emphasis in the relationships that we have. God places a primary value on the family relationship and family dynamics. And so I'll summarize it. The third point I want to make is, well, what does it mean? What is the command actually saying? It says, honor your father and your mother. Not honor just your father and tolerate your mother. Not honor your mother because you don't know who your father is, but honor your father and your mother. Give a weightiness to that relationship that you don't give to every other relationship, right? You are where you are in life because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, whether it feels like it or looks like it or you sense it or not, because of the ministry that your parents had in your life. Now, for some of you, that's very, very broken. But for some of you, it's very, very blessed. But whether it's broken or blessed, you are where you are because of the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God to you through the parents that he providentially gave you. Now, a lot of us don't like this. And so what we do as parents, as children, and even as a church community is we dishonor parenthood. We dishonor this ministry. And I've already talked, like I said, about the ways we do this for fathers. I've talked about the way that we do this for mothers. Now let's talk a little more generally. Let's talk just about that relationship between parents and their children. I've got four ways that we dishonor parenthood. They're all going to start with R's. Hopefully that will help you to remember these things so that we can be quicker to repent. But the first way is this. We relinquish parental or family responsibilities. For many of us, in our hearts, this is what we're doing. We relinquish the responsibility that we have as parents and as families. The number one way that I see that we do this is the way our culture is going when it comes to seeing children as a liability rather than as a blessing. I talked about this last week, that we are a contraceptive culture, that we spend the majority of our baby-making years trying to prevent children, seeing them as a nuisance and a pain, trying to get anybody to take that responsibility off of us that we possibly can because they're keeping us from getting what we really want, which is usually something very selfish and something that actually steals blessing. And for many of us, we're going to get into our older ages, and we're going to accomplish all this stuff with our money and material things. We're going to look back at what legacy we've left, and it's going to be pretty short. And we're going to wish that at the time we had done something more about it, right? Some of our folks that have the gray hair, you realize how much joy, how much satisfaction, how much of a blessing it is to have children and grandchildren. And so we're wasting some of these early days with chasing after emptiness and nonsense, relinquishing our responsibility to be parents. I was reading just this past week on my Flipboard app on my iPad, the newspaper The Guardian, and they quoted something that Pope Francis mentioned this past week in an address. I thought it was right on. Now, if you read the comments section, which I don't recommend you ever do, right? What a silly thing. I don't know why anybody allows comments because, I mean, you sometimes grow more ignorant having read the comments than when you just read the article. But everybody has an opinion and everybody feels like they have to share said opinion. But the article was about an address that Pope Francis gave this past week. And the title of the article was that Pope Francis, not having children selfish. That was the title of the article. And so here's what he says, or here's what the article said about him. This is a quote of what he says. It says, a society with a greedy generation that doesn't want to surround itself with children, that considers them above all worrisome, a weight, a risk, is a depressed society. I think that's absolutely right. He goes on, the choice to not have children is selfish. Life rejuvenates and acquires energy when it multiplies. It is enriched. It is not impoverished, right? This is the spirit of Jesus. This is the spirit of the Bible. And I know a lot of the comments that are being made is the world's already overcrowded and overpopulated. So my response to that is just as ridiculous as that expression. And it's if the world is so overcrowded, well, then take yourself out of the picture, okay? Because some of us want these children. They're a blessing. It's not an impoverishment of life. They're not going to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. You need to stop and pause and reflect and realize that life is bigger than just you and your own selfish perspective and pursuit of what you think is going to make you happy. And God has wired us to do that. Many of us are resisting it, and I think we are becoming a depressed culture because of it. We're popping more pills, we're going to see more therapists, and we're not having the sense of rejuvenation. Now, and it's happening elsewhere, but it's not happening here. Now, before I move on, I do want to say this. There is a huge difference between ability and willingness. A huge difference between ability and willingness. And I realize some of us here, maybe we're covering from the pain that we're not able to produce children. And I get that. And there is grace for that. I mean, you read the scriptures, God's mercy and his grace extend to the childless. And he's always like listening to the prayers of mamas who want babies. So it's one thing to want it and to not be able to get it. And it's another thing to be unwilling. And all we're asking is for our people to have this heart that says, you know what? Children are a blessing. They're not a curse. They're not a liability. They're not a worrisome bother. They're not a risk. I mean, they are, but man, they're a blessing. They're a blessing of God. And one of the ways that we live long in the land is we have a legacy of people who stay faithful to Jesus, who live long in the land. That's just a very frank, like upright, it's a very one-for-one promise and deliverance. Does that make sense? So one of the ways that we relinquish this responsibility is we say, we don't want children. But that's not the only way, right? Here's some other ways. We relinquish our parental responsibilities often to the school. How many of us grew up in homes where the first time we heard the birds and the bees talk was at the school? We learned about intimacy and relationships, which the school is not designed to teach you. Because it's a collective of different ideas that are actually very confusing and conflicting, and you're going to learn some strange stuff if the first time you hear about intimacy and the most important relationships are coming from the school. But some of us are doing that. We're relinquishing our responsibility to the schools, and we're saying, you teach my children. You teach them how to behave. You teach them what relationships look like. And it's seventh grade health class when they learn about it for the first time. Parents, that's our responsibility. We need to teach our children what it's like to have good, healthy relationships with mothers and fathers and what happens in that realm. It's not the school's responsibility. And some of us that are Christians, we say, okay, well, we're not giving the school that responsibility, but we do give a lot of the responsibility to talk about Jesus to the church. And many of us are relinquishing our responsibility as parents because some of you grew up in homes where the first and only time you hear about Jesus during the week is when you went to Sunday school or when you were in a worship gathering or when you were at the church. And many of us are just neglecting, we're relinquishing our responsibility as parents to teach our children about Jesus. Do you realize that best case scenario, Missy O'Day will have maybe, if you show up every single week, 52 hours in an entire year to teach your children what it means to believe Jesus and to believe the gospel. 52 hours, that's less than 3 days of an entire year. Do you really think we can get the job done for you? Is that really enough Jesus for your children, for them to know who he is, fall in love with him, put their trust in him? That's not our responsibility. We're here to resource. And so you're not going to see Missy O'Day putting on a tremendous amount of programs where we're trying to steal the responsibility of raising your children for you. It's not the church's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And a lot of times we're relinquishing that responsibility and saying, well, that's the church's job. And then finally, we do it to the culture. We relinquish our responsibility of our children to the culture. And we let the culture determine the things that our children should value. And so here's the way we resist this as a family. I have a 10-year-old son. He loves soccer. He's on the third string team of a five-string squad, and they are traveling like crazy amounts. I know this spring alone, on top of his regular season schedule, he has at least 2 local soccer tournaments. Then he has 1 up in Kalamazoo and 1 in Cleveland. And I know, like, they expect him to be there because he's part of the team. And I'm thinking, he's 10 years old. that this cannot be his life. And we're on a team with parents that have their kids on this team and another team because everything they do is soccer related or sports related. And I know that the parents are going to be disappointed with me if my son isn't at every single thing. And so I know the pressure to just cave into what the culture wants, but here's the reality. He's only going to be 10 once. And while I want him to have some of those experiences, I don't want it to kill the rest of what we do as a family. And so we've got some rules in our home about how often you're allowed to do that and how many sports you're allowed to play and how you need to take a season off and how if you're not going to get paid to do this, if you're not that kind of level of superstar, well, then we need to do something else, right? And you need to be well-rounded. And I know, I get it, man. We put sports on this pedestal, and I like sports just as much as anybody else, but I have to remind my children a lot as we're watching it, these are grown men who are getting paid ungodly amounts of money to play a game, right? And then they kind of take themselves a little too seriously. Did you catch that at the Super Bowl? Last few plays? It's like, guys, you're getting paid to play a game. You don't have to really work. You're playing a game, right? And you're taking yourselves a little too seriously. Let's not do that. Let the culture dictate that that is what is supreme and that is what's valuable, because it will confuse the mess out of our kids. And I think it's having that effect. So one of the ways we dishonor parenthood is we relinquish the responsibility to be parents. Here's a second way: restructuring the family. There is supposed to be an honor given to father and mother. In our culture, we flipped it, right? There is an honor given to the kids, where the kids are in charge, where the kids drive the home. And I realize that is a cultural wave that is starting to crush the church. We're making sacrifices that have eternal weight for things that only have temporal weight, and giving priority to things that shouldn't have that much of a priority in our lives. And we're letting the kids rule the roost. And we're asking, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And the kids are suddenly in charge. And I think one of the ways this gets played out is parents that they're very insecure, and they're looking more to be the friends of their children than to be their parents. And how many of you grew up in a home, you don't have to raise your hand, because I know it's a lot of you, you grew up in homes where your parents' main goal was to be your friend rather than to be your parent and offer you guidance. Hey, if you didn't grow up in that, you are highly blessed, because the culture celebrates that. And you see ridiculous things on TV, like insane birthday parties where families are dropping like 30 grand to have an 8-year-old's princess party. Right? And there's TV shows about it. And it's like, and we sort of put that up and celebrate it. And it should, I mean, we should just walk away from it like, what is wrong with you people? Why would you do that? And I realize there's a desire to bless, but that desire has gone completely haywire. And the structure of the family is being flipped. We surrender respect. There are parents that do not require their children to show honor to adults. We deal with it a lot. I mean, there's a lot of kids that live on my street, and I can tell you what goes on in the home a lot of times based on how I can interact with a child. And you can tell, like, you can walk up to a child, and I realize sometimes children will just be children. They're not always batting 1,000 on this. That means hitting it right every single time, for those of you that don't like baseball. But, man, look at a child and talk with them. Once they're about 4, 5, 6 years old, children should be able to look you in the eye and speak to you, and they should speak in an honorable way. And if they're not, maybe they're being kids. I want to let some of the parents off the hook, but sometimes because the parents aren't demanding respect out of them. And it's a creepy thing when you're talking to an 11, 12-year-old kid and he can't look you in the eye, right? I worry about those kids. I worry about the world that they are going to create, because the parents are not, say, they're not requiring honor and respect. Then there are 4-year-olds that will blow you away. They can look at you as a human being. They show you respect, and they can talk and communicate very clear. And I realize there's a broad spectrum here, right? But a lot of times the reason that's not happening is because we're restructuring the family where the children aren't being required to be honorable. I also realize when I say that, I'm putting my own family like in a fishbowl. We're all watching. Well, how did his kids do? Can they talk to me? And you're going to go out of here, and one of them's not going to be able to do it, and they're going to disrespect you, and you're going to forget everything I've told you. Third way we do this, not only do we restructure the family, this is when the children are in the role of the parents, but we redefine it. And we're in a culture that wants to redefine everything. Everything is up for grabs. And what ends up happening is we confuse family dynamics and we confuse relational responsibility. And we do this by redefining what a household looks like. And I understand there are things that happen. I mean, some of you are the victims of sin. Some of you are the victims of the curse. Some of you the perpetrators of the sin. And so all of a sudden, we've got all these mixed families that we have to figure out what to do with. But we're redefining it. And I realize, again, there's grace. There's grace when you're the victim. There's grace when the curse of our created world comes in and steals mama or daddy. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we perpetuate sin and we make lifestyle choices where we intentionally withhold either mama or daddy because of some self-righteous, selfish pleasure where you feel like you have to be self-actualized. And instead of having a mama and a daddy in a home, that's what makes a family, honoring mother and father, not honoring father. We redefine everything. There's a difference when it happens to you and doing it intentionally, right? There's a complete difference. And as a society, we're going headlong into, well, let's just redefine it. No, you're dishonoring fatherhood and motherhood. You're not glorifying God and your family when you want to rewrite the script. And this has been since day one. And this idea that Jesus never said anything about it, no, he keeps saying the same thing. The problem is you're not going to find him saying exactly what you want to say because he said it in the positive, this is what I want it to look like. And so he doesn't have to say, I don't want you to break it this way, I don't want you to break it this way, I don't want you to break it this way. He's saying, this is what I want it to look like. And so all the exceptions and all the redefinitions, they fall short of what a God-honoring family should look like. Now, again, I want to be gracious here. Like, you have to kind of be aggressive and then pull back. Some of us are the victims. Some of us have had terrible things happen to us. Some of us have even done terrible things. And there is grace for that. There is grace. There is forgiveness. You haven't ruined your life beyond repair. You're still here. You're under the reading of God's word. You're under the mercy of God. But some of us refuse to repent and change the script. And that is dishonorable. And God is saying, now I want you to hear this, and I want you to go out of here, and I want you to be changed. And so that fourth thing is we relativize family dynamics. And here's what I mean by that. We make excuses for why we're doing this. And we say, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand my feelings. You don't understand what I think will make me happy. Maybe not. Maybe I haven't walked down the road to the same degree that you have. But I know who made you, and I know what he's saying. And in love, I want to tell you the truth. Let's stop making excuses, and let's be a people who are changed. And that's the great hope of the Christian faith, is that we can be a people who are changed. If we stop making excuses for our dishonor and we stop making excuses for our dishonorable, disgraceful parenting. And so I get it. Many of us have parents that didn't plan for us. Many of us have parents that didn't want us, that didn't care for us, that didn't lead us faithfully, that didn't encourage us. And so I get it. This is very painful for a lot of us. But it doesn't mean we get to make excuses. It doesn't mean we get to redefine. It doesn't mean we get to restructure. And it certainly doesn't mean that we get to relativize or relinquish our responsibility as parents and children. There is a promise that if we keep this commandment, your days may be long in the land. This is God's promise that you will have prominence. And when you don't do this, that prominence will be removed. And you see it all throughout the Old Testament. It's funny, Old Testament, New Testament, one of the great sins of God's people, you know what it is? Disobedient children. That's one of the reasons why God takes his people out of the land, because they're not requiring respect and they're being dishonorable as children. And so God says, that's not what I'm going to put on display as my people. But God wants his people to be on display. And so God needs to come up with a solution for us. And now that we're feeling heavy, and now we feel like, these are all the ways that I personally am dishonoring parenthood, let's hear how God is going to redeem it. This is where we need Jesus the most to step in. In order to do this, I want us to look at a couple of texts. The first one is in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, how did Jesus honor his parents? I'm just going to read the text because it sets us up for it. Do we have that up on the screen? Here it is. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 45. Now his parents, this is Joseph and Mary, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that he being Jesus, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so Jesus is about honoring the Father, and he's also about honoring his parents. Have you ever, at about age 12, 13, 14, sensed a greater purpose in your life that caused distress and confusion for your parents? Have you ever been there, or is Jesus unique in this? No, we've all been there, haven't we? That the things that we value, the things that are important to us, our parents, they just don't get it. They just don't understand. And so how does Jesus handle that? Does he yell and scream and slam the door in their face? "You don't understand me. I'm about my father's." I mean, he was about something noble. He was about a high pursuit. He was about in a way that they didn't understand it. 4 days they're looking for him. Right? They had already gone a day's journey. They had to come all the way back, at least a day's journey, and then they're looking for him for 3 days. So that's at least 4, maybe 5 days where they're looking for Jesus in great distress, not understanding what he's doing and what he's about. And he is there teaching, doing something of eternal value and weight, and there was a misunderstanding. And what does Jesus do? He honors them. And he goes down to Nazareth, and he submits to their leadership. The God who created those parents, the God who knew better, the God who was about bigger, more important things, was humble enough to say, "You know what? This is the role that I'm in. I will submit and I will honor." And I got news for you. You're not Jesus, right? And so when your parents don't understand you and you're after that noble cause, by faith in the grace and the mercy and the providence of God, you need to honor your parents, whether they understand or whether they don't. Because Jesus honors his parents. And he's not only honorable to his earthly parents, he's honorable to his heavenly father. Matthew chapter 26, I've got 3 verses here. Actually, a few verses, 36 to 39, and then 2 more following. Then Jesus went with them, these are his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42 and 44, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And then the third time, verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So Jesus, and I know this is going to mess with your theology a little bit, the Creator God enfleshed as the person of Jesus, his will is sort of being crossed with the will of the Father. Father wants him to do something. He's not really excited about it. And 3 times he goes to the Father and says, "Is there any other way?" Right? There are times when you want to do something that you come across somebody that's in position over you, namely probably your parents, and they're saying, "We don't want you. We want you to do something else." And you're saying, "Is there any other way?" And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, what does he do? He honors his Father. Not what I want, what you want, because life is bigger than me. And so what happens to Jesus as a result of him honoring his parents and his heavenly Father? Well, Jesus is betrayed and he's put on a cross. And he is treated as if every act, every action, every thought that he's ever had was dishonorable to God the Father and to his earthly parents. And God pours out his wrath on Jesus. But by raising him from the dead, God the Father puts Jesus in a place that says honorable. And because Jesus is alive today, his Spirit is poured out on the faithful ones who empowers us to honor parenthood. So you can do it because you have a victor in Jesus who was honorable for you. When your parents don't understand, when your wills are crossed, you have the power to be honorable. You have the power to be parents who are honorable, who parent with an honorable spirit. Because at the end of the day, the nature of the gospel is that we receive what we haven't deserved. And so before we start saying, well, I will honor who's honorable, just note that God in his providence has put them over you. They deserve honor because that's where God has put them. And the nature of the gospel is to give what you have received and haven't deserved. And so how do we do this? Given the turmoil and confusion and the need for help in parenting, we need a community that will support people who have broken family relationships and need encouragement to honor God in their families. And so in the power of God the Spirit, we must honor parenthood in three ways. The first way is as a community. We want Missio Dei to be the kind of community that when people look at it, they say, hey, they are honorable to the ministry of parenthood. They honor what God says about honoring mother and father. And so we honor the ministry of parenthood. This means that as a community, we will not rob parents of the joy and the responsibility that they have to make disciples of their children. We're not going to do that. We're not going to create a bunch of programs that allow for the parents to not step up. What we're going to do instead is we're going to try to be the best resource that we can possibly be. You recognize that as a church, we will never stand before the Lord and give an account for how we parented your children. That's not our role. It's not our responsibility. We will give an account for how we resourced you in doing it. We will give an account for how we locked arms with you, how we prayed for you, how we try to come alongside. But it's not our job to teach the children. So as a community, we're not going to rob you of your responsibility to disciple your children. Instead, we're going to encourage you. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to build you up. We're going to hopefully see you become godly men and women who can take that responsibility of being godly parents and bestow that upon your children. That's what we want to do as a community. But how about as parents? Because some of us are sinking here, right? We're feeling like we're drowning. Here's what we need to do as parents. We need to parent our children with grace. We need to be grace-filled parents. This is a text that my family has been reading over the past couple of, really over the past week. It's Ephesians chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's a great book. First three chapters are all about what God has done for us. What Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection to make us a blessed people. And one of the things it talks about, it puts us into a new family where we're united. And then the last three chapters are all about what it looks like to live that reality out. And so it starts in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul, the apostle, writes it and he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we're going to be parents who parent with grace, we're going to have to embrace and embody what Ephesians 4 is teaching us. The first thing that we need to be able to do is we need to be able to be humble, right? We need to be humble with all humility. Well, I asked my son, Kai, what is humility? And he said, give a great definition. I think he learned it here because I don't remember teaching it to him. But I'm relegating my responsibility to parent him to you guys. But you're doing a good job. So there you go. But I said, what is humility? And he said, thinking about others before you think about yourself. Oh, yeah, that's a great definition. That's a great definition of humility. How far would we go as parents if we just started thinking of our kids before we thought of ourselves? If we're going to parent, we're going to maintain the things that Jesus has done. We're going to have to do it with some humility, thinking of them before we think of ourselves. Next thing is with gentleness. We're going to have to parent gently, gentle words, gentle hands, not putting our kids down, not shaming them for the mistakes that they make, but being gentle with them, being patient with them, like making allowance for them to be kids, making allowance for them to fail. We say this a lot in our home. We say this as a church. I will hopefully never set my kids up to fail, but I'll let it happen. I'm going to make allowances for that. I'm going to be patient because I think they'll have a lot more to learn when they fail, even if they weren't set up to do it. They have a lot more to learn than if everything just goes by as a successful endeavor. And so we want to make allowance for that to happen. And in order to do that, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to make room for mistakes to be made. And then finally, making every effort to maintain unity. Do you realize how hard a work it is to maintain unity? That's incredibly difficult. It takes humility, gentleness, patience, allowance for brokenness and sin and failure, grace to cover it up. As parents, if we're going to parent honorably, we've got to do it with a sense of grace. And this has at least two implications as parents. It means, fathers, you need to honor mothers, especially in front of your kids. With your actions, with your attitudes, how do you talk about her? How do you posture yourself with your wife? And ladies, you need to do the same thing. You need to honor your husbands, especially in front of the kids. If you talk badly about him, either in front of him or behind his back, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to talk badly about him. Many of you know this because that's what you saw your own parents do. And that means you're going to have to extend grace not only to your kids, but to one another. And this doesn't mean that you ignore conflict, but it means you deal with it in an honorable way. And sometimes that means you deal with conflict privately. And sometimes it means you resolve conflict together and in public. Your kids are very aware of what's going on. And so it's okay to kind of share some of those things, but sometimes it needs to be done in private. Secondly, it also means that daddies and mamas, you need to honor fatherhood and motherhood not only by being present at conception, and you know what that means, right? Most of us are present at conception, but the honoring of fatherhood and motherhood means not only will I be present at conception, but I'll be present for graduation. And I'll be present when you take those first steps out of the house. And I'll be present to be your father before I'm your friend as long as we have an opportunity to have this relationship. And elements of friendship will come in, but I'm going to be present as dad. I'm going to be present as that figure in the life of my kids, not just for the early years, but for the long run. That's what it means to honor fatherhood and motherhood as parents. But how about kids? You knew you weren't getting off the hook. We've all been kids at some point, haven't we? How do we do this as children? I'll say this. One sure way to dishonor parents is to either expect too little or to expect too much out of our parents. Many of us expect too little. Many of us expect far too little. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So many of us want our parents to just set us up to do what we want to do. And you're expecting far too little out of the role that the parents should have in your life. And here's the thing. It's easy to hear what you want to hear, isn't it? In fact, we make a great living, a great practice out of going around and finding somebody to tell us what we want to hear. And if they're not going to tell us what we want to hear, we'll find somebody else. And that gets really difficult when it's your parents who are telling you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. And I think you're expecting too little out of your parents. They actually do care. And I realize some of us are coming from places of great abuse, great harm. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but not all of us are. A lot of us grew up in homes where mom and dad loved us. They just disagreed with what you think is best for your life. And as spoiled little bratty children, we're looking at them and we're saying, I don't have to listen to you. That's not what I want to do. And I think God in his providence and his grace and mercy is saying, no, you are where you are because of the goodness of the parents that I have given to you. And you're expecting too little out of them. But some of us grew up in homes where the opposite was true. And maybe you've had unbelieving parents, or maybe you had parents that didn't care, or maybe you had parents that didn't want you. Maybe they were abusive to you. And so for those of us that are in that scenario, and I swim in that stream a little bit, I have a dad who is not a believer. I have a dad who I will honor even though he is not a believer. And so there's a way that I can honor him. There's a way I can disagree with him in an honorable way. I will not bring shame. I need to be a child with grace. But for some of us that are in that stream, you're expecting too much out of your parents. You're expecting your parents to be very God of very God for you, and they can't do that. And so how do you decide? Here's what Ezekiel 20, verses 18 to 19 says. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so here's what God is saying. Here's the principle he's laying down here for us. When you have parents that are abusive, that are coercive, that are neglectful, that are leading you away from life and away from godliness, God says, don't follow them down that road. Follow me. But what is his command? Honor your parents. And so again, there's a way. There is a way to disagree and to do it in an honorable fashion. There's a way to say, you know what? I hear you. I'm not sure that's the direction I'm going to go, but I do hear you, and I want to honor that. I want to hear what you're saying. So you have to start asking some questions. How do we honor mother and father when their perspective seems so dramatically different than mine? When I'm not sure they really have my best interest in mind? The reality is we're all broken, we're all sinful, we're all prone to misunderstanding. We can project things onto our parents can project things onto us, where we think it's much better for our image rather than for their image, or for, even more importantly, God's image or their well-being. And so definitions of what is best between parent and child can be dramatically different. It can create intense friction between us. So what do? We enter into this world where prayer is necessary. If you're going to disagree with your parents, you need to bathe those times in prayer. Lord, am I going in a bad direction? Am I going in a place that's going to lead me away from life? Change my heart if I am. You need to pray intensely. You need to make time for them. You need to hear what they're saying. You need to hear why they're saying what they're saying. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if your parents are believing or unbelieving. There is still a God-given role that they have in your life. And you need to hear that. So you need to make time for them. You need to pray, prayerfully make time. And then finally, you need to share honestly what's on your heart. And you might need to say, this is why I may not agree fully with you. And do that in an honorable way. I feel like maybe my life is this way. I feel like maybe that would lead me in a direction that pulls me away from life and godliness, and I'm committed to this. And so I just want to share that with you because I know you wouldn't want me to do that. Right? And in some cases, you're going to find, no, they are just being abusive. They are being coercive. They are being neglectful. But make sure they are before you decide that they are for them. It takes prayer. It takes making time. It takes sharing your heart. Last thought. I want to invite you this morning to lay down your dishonor. To lay down your dishonorable parenting style. To lay down your dishonorable attitude with all of its excuses. And I want to invite you by faith, offering what you have received that you didn't deserve, to graciously honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and the promise that he's giving to us. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite our team, our response team, to come up and lead us in a time of response. We've got a lot of reflecting to do, but Jesus empowers us to be different. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we're asking you to convict our hearts, to change us, not just temporally, but eternally, to be the kind of people who glorify you in the way that we honor the ministry of parenthood as a community, as children, and as moms and dads, to the joy of all people, the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.